Will the young people come and join me this morning?
Tempted to go up.
Hey, Mom.
This is what you do when you put on weight. I look like I'm a terrorist. Good thing we don't have any Navy SEALs.
Get
your wife for Mother's Day, and I just wanted to share that with you, it's a real quick list. It says, I know it's a little late, but if some of you men are planning on leaving real quick from worship and running to Walmart this afternoon, I'm thinking that this might help you a little bit. I'm thinking Bert has to do that because Bert told me to make it short this morning. That's a happy lunch. So I'm thinking that he has to run out and get June something really nice from the Dollar Shore. Well, here's the list. Don't buy anything that plugs in. I think this is good. Don't buy clothing that involves sizes. The chances are 1 in 7,000 that you will get the size right and your wife will be offended the other 6,999 times. She'll say, do I look like a size 18? And then if it's too small, she'll say, I haven't worn a size 6 in years. Number 3, avoid all things useful. That new silver polish that's advertised to save a lot of hours in the kitchen is not going to win you any brownie points. Don't buy anything that involves weight loss or self-improvement. I think that's self-explanatory. Don't buy jewelry. The jewelry that your wife wants, you can't afford, and the jewelry that you can afford, she doesn't want. Also, don't fall into the traditional trap of buying her frilly underwear. Your idea of the kind your wife should wear and what she actually wears are light years apart. Finally, number 7, don't spend too much. How do you think we're going to afford that is what she will ask. But if you spend too little, she won't say anything, but then you'll pay for it later because she'll think, is that all I'm worth? So I'm just here to tell you good luck today on Mother's Day. You know, today we are honoring our mothers. Now, of course, we also know today, and we remember quite well today, that not everybody can be a mother. Some women and their husbands try for years to conceive a child, and it never happens. Some choose not to have families. Some women never meet the right man that they want to spend the rest of their lives with. People have all kinds of different life situations. And many people who don't really fit into the regular category of mother really deserve to be honored. I was reading this little story about a Southern church who was going to, you know, do the traditional mother, you know, Mother's Day thing, and they were during worship they were going to give a rose to the oldest mother and a rose to the youngest mother and a rose to the mother who had the most children and grandchildren and so forth. And then somebody said, oh my goodness, but what about Miss Smith? You know, Miss Smith, you know, had taught Sunday school class for 30 years, but she had never married, never had any children. And someone said, you know, she's like a mother to all of us. And they thought, well, we really need to recognize her on Mother's Day as well. And would those kind of things make sense? And so we recognize that today. And I think it really, you know, we should probably have a day to honor everyone who gives loving service. But today, we're going to limit our focus to women who are responsible for the well-being of children. And so that would be like moms and grandmothers and foster mothers and single women that do that all the time. Women involved in that kind of a loving role for children. Christ said to his disciples before he left them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You know, Christ wanted his disciples to have that sense of inner peace when he was no longer with them. And he didn't want them to be afraid. He was sending them out into a very hostile world. And as long as they served him, he knew that they weren't going to have any peace in the living of their lives. They were never going to have an external peace. They were never going to have outward peace. Now, we would read Hebrews 11, and maybe you would do that sometime, concerning the heroes of our faith, starting, if we would start in verse 35b. This is how this chapter describes what some of the followers of Christ had to face. I'll just read it. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. You know, the question begs to be asked, is this the peace that Christ wanted for them? I'm thinking that we have misunderstood the peace that Christ promises his children. You know, TV evangelists might promise you that if you follow Jesus, that God is going to pour out his wonderful physical blessings upon your life. But you know, Jesus never made that kind of a promise. Jesus' disciples never lived with outward peace. They never knew external peace. The peace that the disciples had was an inner peace that the world could never steal away from them. It was an internal peace that the world could not steal away. Now think about that for a moment. Isn't that truly what all of us, moms and dads, grands, isn't that what we all want for our children above everything else? Peace, that sense of peace. Now parents who have been parents for any time at all, we know that we cannot protect our children from every trap or every heartache or every bad decision, no matter how much we want to, and many of us have tried, haven't we? And I've even heard this term that psychologists are now throwing around. I think every year they make up new words. And now they have this new thing in the dictionary, helicopter parents. Huh? Well, I'm just going to tell you what a helicopter parent is. You guys know, don't you? You're going, oh yeah. You know, maybe they have one, or maybe they're praising God they don't. But anyway, helicopter parents are ones that hover over their children all the time and they try to protect them. Now here's a really curious thing, though, about helicopter parents. Apparently, the main thing that a helicopter parent does is prevent their children from developing the ability to cope with problems by themselves. You know, even the best helicopter parents, even them, you know, they cannot protect their children from life. Life is hard, and nobody can protect anybody from life. What a godly parent hopes most for their children is to give them inner peace in a world of turmoil. Isn't that what every mother really means when we say, all we want for them is to be happy? Isn't that what we just really mean? We want them to have peace in a world of turmoil. What we want for our children is what Jesus wanted for his disciples. Inner peace, inner strength, inner confidence that will allow them to stand tall in an hour of testing. Now, here's the question, though. How do we give that peace that the world cannot give, but the world can't take away either? How do we give them that peace? Well, first of all, we need to let them know who they are. You know, we have to instill in them a strong sense of faith, a strong sense of family identity, a strong sense of self-worth. And when they have that, they're on their way to inner peace. Now, some of you might be familiar. I don't know, though. We don't do a lot of Negro spirituals here. But there is an African-American group. They sing Negro spirituals. They're called Sweet Honey in the Rock. And they're on YouTube and everything. But they sing this song that I really tried to master this week, but honestly, I couldn't pull it off. It's just not my culture. And they have this song that's titled, No Mirrors in My Nana's House. Now, one of the singers explained how this song is written. One of her friends one time was telling her about growing up in a really poor neighborhood, and her grandmother raised her, so she grew up in her grandmother's house. And she said, you know, in my nana's house, there were no mirrors. And her friend answered, well, how did you know what they looked like? And she said, well, my nana told me what I looked like. She said, every morning I would get dressed, and I would comb my hair, and then I would go to my nana, and I would say, how do I look? And she would tell me I was beautiful. And she would tell me that my skin was smooth and golden brown like it was kissed by the sun, and that my eyes were shining like silver moonbeams. And she said in my Nana's house there were no mirrors. So I saw myself through my Nana's eyes, who loved me. And the beauty of everything was in her eyes. Now here's how the lyrics really go. And I really wish I could sing it for you, but that's not going to happen, but this is how they go. There were no mirrors in my Nana's house. There were no mirrors in my Nana's house. So the beauty I saw in everything was in her eyes. And it goes on. There were no mirrors in my Nana's house, so I didn't know that my skin was too black. And I didn't know that my nose was too flat. And I didn't know that my clothes didn't fit. The beauty I saw in everything was in her eyes. Can you imagine a better gift to give to a child than that? You know, God has mercy on the parent who fills a child's head with strife and envy and negative messages. God have mercy on that parent. And God have mercy on the parent who takes out their own frustrations on those little ones. Now, I know that it is not easy to care for a small child, and if you are a grandparent, you probably, like me, wonder, how did we ever do this? But there's another story about this terrible flood and a little family. I was thinking about this with all the floods going on in the Midwest and my old, where I used to live. One family sent a little boy to stay with his uncle in a different part of the state that was not being flooded, and 2 days later they received a telegram, "M returning boy, send flood." Yeah, kind of like that, a little kid, you know. And those of you who have little boys in your home or little children, you know how that goes. It isn't easy being a parent. You know, we're just praising God. We do it when we're young, you know. And sometimes we are overwhelmed with the demands on our time and our energy. And in our culture, it seems like we set ourselves up for shortchanging our children. It's our culture. You know, when we come home at the end of working hard all day, you know, the ones who need our love the most, the ones who are our reason for living, they end up getting the leftovers. You know, at the end of the day, we're just too tired, or too drained, or we're too preoccupied to pour out our love on the people who mean the most to us. Now, it's a challenge, but somehow we need to submit to God in the area of our emotions, so that by His Holy Spirit, He will wrestle us to the ground, and He will give us the grace to make our children understand that they are our reason for living. And that we love them with an all-consuming, unconditional love. And that there is nothing in our lives that's more important than they are. And that's something we need to make our children understand. And when they understand that, they're on their way to developing inner peace. Now, secondly, we give them inner peace when we help them develop a sense of responsibility. And all the young people just checked out right now, you know. You know, we do not do our children any favors by taking away their opportunity to contribute to family life and well-being. You know, how can we find out if they are capable unless we require them to try their hand at work around the house? And how will they develop discipline when the discipline they'll need to succeed in life if we don't have any expectations for them? And how will our children ever be able to work for a boss if they can't obey their parents? You know, one of the ways I failed my children, oh, I could go on and on, but one of the ways I failed my children big time was in the area of household neatness. You know, I failed them because, you know what, quite honestly, it was just a whole lot easier to avoid conflict than it was to teach them to pick up their clothes or to clean their rooms or to help with the house if I just closed the door. You know, just closed the door. Now, when we visited them at college, their apartments were so disgusting that John and I would use the bathroom at the gas station around the corner so that we could get there. That's the truth. When they got married, you know, it caused some real problems in their household, and it still does, but they wanted to let their wives positively beat them up. And you can bet now they pick up their clothes and they do help with the housework and they even iron their own clothes. You know, teaching basic skills are necessary for our children to be healthy, happy, and productive adults. And we help them develop inner peace when we help them establish their identity and help them develop a sense of responsibility. But you know what's most important? You know what the most important thing is? That we help our children discover God's presence in their lives. That's the bottom line. That helps them develop that inner peace that we want for them. His name is Pastor Walter Wandring. He told how his mother helped him find God. And he wrote that he had this really crisis of faith, a big crisis of faith when he was a little boy. He said for a long time he thought that he was the only person in church that couldn't see Jesus. He said his mother took him to church faithfully every week, and he noticed that there was all this joy and happiness. They were just radiating from the church members' faces. And he wanted to meet this Jesus that everybody was always talking about, but he had never seen Jesus in church, and he really didn't know where to look for him. So he set out on a quest to find Jesus. And he said every week he would look for Jesus in different places, and he searched all over the Sunday school room. He didn't find any sign of Jesus. He crawled under the pews when nobody was in church, but he still didn't spot him. He poked his head in the pastor's study. Nope, no Jesus. He even sneaked up into the chancel area and looked behind the pulpit to see if that's where they kept him. None of that. No Jesus. And finally, he thought of one room that was holy and mysterious, he said, into which he had never dared venture, the ladies' restroom, and he thought, that's where Jesus was. he thought Jesus hung out there. So that Sunday, he worked up his courage, and he sneaked into the ladies' restroom, and he looked at all the stalls, and he was nowhere to be found. He had spent all these Sundays looking for Jesus, and there was no Jesus. So there he sat. It was Communion Sunday. And for the first time, he really kind of noticed what was going on. And he kept saying, Mom, what's that? What's that? When they were passing the elements around. And she tried to, how you do when you're, trying to deflect his questions. He wouldn't give up. Mom, what is it? What is it? And that smell, what is that smell? And finally, she said, Son, it's Jesus. It's Jesus inside of me, she said. And he said the light bulb went on in his head, and he finally understood a little bit of the mystery. Pastor Wandering said that what he found out that Sunday morning was something that always stuck with him, and that was that Jesus wasn't lost. Jesus was living inside of his mama. Now, do you know what, though? Some of us, that's a sweet story. But you know, some of us, most of us, probably never ever would have found Jesus if he hadn't have lived inside our mom and our dad or our grandparents or some other loving adult in our lives. We never would have found him. That's how we normally come to Christ. We come through the influence of someone that's so close to us, who we trust and who we love and who we admire. And so here's the big question for every mother this day. It's a question for all of us, but I'm addressing mothers today. Here's the big question for all of us. Can children see Jesus in our lives? Can children see Jesus living in us? Could a young person find faith in the way you live? Because they find faith in the way you talk, the way you treat others, the way you work. Could a young person find faith in that? What we want for our children is the same thing that Jesus wanted for his disciples, a peace that the world cannot steal away. What we want for our children is the same thing, and only Jesus can get it. And we can help them find it. We can help them find that peace by giving them a sense of who they are, by helping them develop a sense of responsibility, but mostly by showing them Jesus in our own lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we know that as adults, as parents, we have a tremendous responsibility. that if we are not living for Jesus apart from this place, we are doing damage to the gospel. Because young people will just see us as hypocrites and they will think the faith is false. So Lord, we pray right now that you would come upon us by your Holy Spirit and that we would always be a good witness for you in the living of our lives, no matter where we are, that we would be transparent, that we would live for Jesus in public, and that we would live for Jesus behind closed doors, and that there would be no difference. And if today there is a difference, Father God, we pray that you would cleanse us, that you would forgive us, and that you would clean up our act. We give you permission. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy, and that we will find grace always to help us in our time of need. Amen.